Come on, take a couple seconds and just begin to give him thanks for who he is. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. He's a good God, and he's worthy of great praise. Amen? You guys can have a seat. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Zach. Usually I'm singing, and today I'm doing this. And before we get started, I feel like we probably need to take a second to talk about how I found myself in this situation. And the reality is this, we're in it together. You're here and I'm here. If I was preaching to an empty room, it would just be me, but you're along for the ride. So I figured I should probably explain how this happened. And so, let's see, probably a couple weeks ago, I'd say it was 4 weeks ago, Pastor Brad was talking in a meeting and he was saying, hey, me and Steph are going away for anniversary. Who's going to preach while I'm gone? And we were talking about a couple names and he looked at me and he said, how about you? And I said, respect, Pastor, but that's not my thing. I'll sing, I'll do whatever else you need me to do, but preaching is just not my thing. And so he said, okay, fair enough, no problem. And so we went on. I can't remember who ended up preaching that day. It might have been Nate or somebody, but they did an awesome job and it was awesome. And then I found myself doing a Q&A last Sunday at Upfront. Our student pastor, Ethan, he asked me, he's like, hey, we're doing a Q&A on spiritual gifts. Would you be willing to be a part of it? And I like spiritual gifts. And so I said, sure, why not? What harm could come from that? How silly of me to say something like that. And so anyways, one of the questions, somebody said, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? How do I find out what my spiritual gift is? And before Ethan even finished asking the question, I just found myself answering it. I should have been slow to speak and quick to listen, but I didn't know what I was getting myself into. And before I knew it, what came out of my mouth was this very thing. And I believe this to be true, even though it got me into the situation that I'm in right now. I said, I think what you should do, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you should find somebody farther along than you in their faith who loves God and who loves you. You should find them and just spend time with them. And then you should find somebody who's kind of not as far along as you, and you should pour into them. And you should let those people begin to pour into your life. And before long, what will happen is they'll see a gift in you and they'll call it out of you. I said that word specifically. They'll call it out of you. And I didn't think anything else of it. I thought, man, that's good advice. I said, pretty good. And so we went on with Q&A and it was awesome. Great night. The next day, on Monday, I was in my director's meeting with Pastor Brad and a couple other people, and he said, I've been preaching for a couple weeks in a row. I think I need to take a Sunday off just to rest for a little bit. I said, that's a great idea. He said, do you think Ethan should preach? And I said, absolutely. Ethan's an amazing preacher. He should definitely preach. Cool. Love it. Left the meeting. No big deal. A little bit later, I got this text right here from Pastor Brad. Ethan is out this weekend, so I'm going to speak unless you would like to. Of course, smiley face. I said this. My gut reaction is no thank you, trying to be as kind as possible, but that's probably just fear, LOL. Can I have the rest of the day to pray about it? And he says, of course. Now, when I say pray about it, I'm not meaning, hey, let me pray and see if God wants me to do this. What I'm meaning is, let me pray that God would make anybody else do this if they can. I will do anything. I'll call Jack. I'll get him to come from Williamsburg. I'll get Pastor Nate. He'll do it. I will drive or fly to Canada and get David Potier to come down here to Kentucky and preach to our people if that's what it takes to make sure I don't have to do it. And maybe you found yourself in a situation like that before, but here's the truth. I knew what God wanted me to do as soon as he sent the text. I just didn't want to do it. I was just afraid and I didn't want to do it. And so remember the conversation from the Q&A. This is the conversation. And then I get this message. I say, is Jesus walking on water the passage for Sunday? He says, if you want it to be. I laugh at that. Then he says this, I want to call out that gift in you. And as soon as I saw that, I said, God, I thought you loved me. I thought you really loved me a lot. Why would you do this to me? I don't want to do it. And as soon as I said, I don't want to do it, I heard the voice of God as clear as I've ever heard anything in my life. And he said this to me, what makes you think I won't be there with you? What makes you think that I won't be there with you? If I'm asking you to do it, what makes you think I would ask you to do that in your own strength? And that's what he's saying to you. I don't know where you found yourself today. Maybe you're in a situation like that and you don't want to do it. The word of God to you today is, what makes you think he won't be right there in the middle of it with you? And he will. So that's how we got here today. We might as well get into this message. Now, we're in the series of John. We're talking about John. I always heard it was better to ask for forgiveness than permission. So today we're going to read this passage out of Matthew. I feel like it's a little bit more details. And so Matthew 14, if you have a Bible, you can pull it up. Matthew 14, verse 22. This is the story of Jesus walking on water. Scripture says this. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted, pay attention to that word, that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. They're in a storm. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I'm here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. Many of us have heard this story before. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why do you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. The disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. I want to talk for just a little bit about this subject right here. If you take notes, write down, it's raining for a reason. It's raining for a reason. Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to try my best to preach this thing. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for this moment. I pray that what happens here in this place would honor you in every way. I pray for every heart that's in this place, every ear and every mind that's listening online or in any campus that we have, that you would begin to move and speak every seed that's ever been planted. God, I pray that you would water today and the seeds that get planted today. I pray that they would produce 100-fold fruit. I ask, God, that you would help me to speak your word in truth and that it would be helpful to your people, that it wouldn't just be a great message that sounds good, but it would be in demonstration of your spirit and your power. Pray for your people today, God. In Jesus' name, we all said together, amen. Now, last week, if you were here, Pastor Brad talked about the feeding of the 5,000. So that's the day, this is kind of the, right before this story, Jesus just fed a ton of people. Scripture says 5,000. It was probably more like 15,000 people with a couple fish and a couple loaves that he stole from a little boy. He fed all these people. The disciples just saw this. This is what just happened. And then he gets into he commands the disciples to get into the boat. And then we find ourselves in this story in the middle of a storm. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I imagine that you are. Have you ever gotten caught in the rain? Unexpected? You ever been caught in the rain? Like you were in a building somewhere. Maybe you were at work or you were at school or you're at somewhere and you don't have an umbrella because it didn't look like it was going to rain before. But as soon as you got in there, it comes a torrential downpour and you're faced with the decision. Am I going to stay in here and wait it out? Or am I going to run as fast as I can to my car, get as wet as possible, and try to beat this storm out? I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, but I definitely have. And then I walk away from that thinking, you know what? I'm going to be prepared next time. I'm going to keep an umbrella in my car. That's where it stays. I never take it anywhere else. It just stays in the car all the time, so it doesn't even really help me. But we all know this. In movies, people get caught in the rain, and it doesn't look like real life, right? In movies, this is what it looks like getting caught in the rain. You know what? They're just standing there. It's almost like they want to be there. They look better than even when it's dry. They're not trying to get out of it. They're just like, hey, this is amazing. I kind of like getting caught in the rain. If that's what it was like, maybe not so bad. Reality is more like this. When we get caught in the rain, it's like that. It's like that. It's like, hey, I don't want to be here. Can I please get out? This is the worst moment of my life. That's what it feels like, getting caught in the rain. And we know the difference then. You can take that picture down now. We don't need to look at that too long. That's crazy. But when we get caught in the rain, we want to get out of it. We want to do everything that we can to get out of the rain. In this passage, it doesn't say it in Matthew, but in a couple others, it says the disciples were rowing as hard as they could to try to get out of the rain, but they couldn't. And Jesus sends them into the storm. This is what I think is so interesting about this story is Jesus is the one who sends them into it. He tells them to get into the boat and go out into the water, knowing full good and well there is a storm coming. I don't know if you're like me, but so many times I say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And I feel like he tells me what to do. And then when it's not easy and it's not comfortable, I'm like, I must not have heard from you clearly, because if I had, this would be easy. Anybody ever felt that way? If I'm in the will of God, it was supposed to be easy, but that's not the truth. That's not even a biblical principle. The principle that we have to learn from Scripture is this. If I want to get to somewhere, I gotta go through some stuff. I gotta go through some stuff if I wanna get to where I'm going. If you've ever had a kid before, you know. You've carried a baby, you know. I gotta go through some stuff to get to the blessing. My little sister's pregnant right now. She's due in March. And I was talking to her yesterday, and she's happy, everything's all good. And then I walk away for 5 minutes. When I come back, she's bawling. And I said, what is wrong with you? She said, I'm just so overwhelmed. There's a baby coming. I got schoolwork. I don't know what to do. Me and Casey, her husband, we're trying to build a house. We can't agree on the house. I hate his style, and I can't convince him that the way that I think is better. He's getting on my nerves. She's just crying. And then she says this, and it was everything I could to not laugh. She said, what if my baby is mean? What if he's mean? I said, he's not gonna be mean, but she's in the middle of a storm. She's in the middle of it, but how many know? If you wanna get to somewhere, you gotta go through some stuff. That's a biblical principle. If that's the only thing that you remember today, just know this. If I wanna get to where God is taking me, I gotta be willing to go through some stuff. First observation that I kinda picked up as I was reading through this passage and praying through it is this. You can write this down. Chaos cultivates character. Chaos cultivates character. You have to have a little bit of chaos if you're going to become something that has any kind of substance. If you've never been through anything, you probably don't have that much root system inside of you to be able to sustain much of anything. Chaos cultivates character, and I believe Jesus sends the disciples into that storm because he has something on the other side of the lake for them. But unless they go through that storm, they're not going to have what it takes to be able to get to that miracle on the other side. They need something inside of them. They need more character so that they can understand and have a greater faith for what God wants to do. I believe God wants to do something amazing in every life in this room, in Somerset, in Williamsburg, you're listening online. I believe he wants to do something amazing. He's got amazing things for you, but you got to go through some stuff to get to where you want to go. You got to let God develop the character inside of you. I remember one time when I first started coming to church here and started working here. And this story isn't about you guys, it's really about me, so make sure you listen through that lens. I came from a Pentecostal church, grew up Pentecostal, grew up charismatic. In the Pentecostal church, it doesn't matter how good you can sing, it doesn't matter how good you can play, it doesn't even matter if the PA is on. As soon as somebody starts singing, everybody's like, you know what I mean? Everybody's ready to go all the time. Not every church is like that, but that's how I grew up. That's the context that I had for worship. That's what I thought worship was. And I've had to learn over the years that worship expresses itself very, very differently, and how you grew up changes the way that you respond in worship a lot. So when I first came here, and again, remember, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. But when I first came here, I remember leading worship, and a lot of times this is what I saw. And I didn't understand that, right? I didn't understand that, hey, people are going through faith on a journey. Not everybody has been following a long time. Maybe you don't even know what worship can look like or could look like, and this is, you're just beginning. But I didn't know that because I was young and immature and I didn't know. And so a lot of times I would get frustrated and I would pray about it afterwards. And I would say, God, why aren't these people responding? Don't they know how good you are? Don't they know about worship? And this is what God said to me, and I'll never ever forget it. This is about probably 11 years ago. He said this. He said, you're never going to see them respond the way that you want to, because you don't have the character to be able to see something like that. If they were to raise their hands and worship like you want them to, you would think you did it. And when I heard that, it changed something inside of me. I didn't have the character to see what God had planted in my heart. Now, the vision to see a room full of people worship God was real, and that was from God. I didn't have the character to see that gift yet. And maybe you're in that place today and God has something for you. He has an amazing thing for you, but you don't have the character yet to get the gift. Think about the story of the children of Israel. He has a promised land for all of these people, but they stay in the desert for 40 years because they don't have the character to sustain the promise. If he would have given them the promise then, they would have ruined it. They would have lost it. He's so good that he's willing to keep his greatest blessings from you until you have the character to sustain it. He wants you to keep it forever, not just have it for a minute and blow it like some kid who got an inheritance and then ruined it. He wants to give you an inheritance and let you have it forever so that you can give it to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. This is the God that we serve. He wants to develop something in you. Some character in you. And how many know chaos, it cultivates character. It's raining for a reason. We want to run from the rain, but so many times it's the rain that puts water on the seeds that makes it grow. The more that we run from the rain, the more that we run from the storm, what we're doing is keeping from ourselves the blessing and the promise that God has over our lives. He's too good to give it to us too early. This is a biblical principle like we talked about. We all know this story. The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. And when the rains came, when the storm comes, the wise man's house, it stands, and the foolish man's house falls. Did you catch it? Wisdom doesn't keep storms from coming. You can be as wise as you want to be. It's not going to keep the storm from coming. The storm is coming. What wisdom does is prepare you to go through the storm in the right way. It prepares you to walk through the storm and be able to come through it on the other side. That's what character is. While I was talking to Ethan earlier this week about this message, he told me this story, and I just thought it was so good. He said, there was a group of scientists that they created this like perfect environment. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Biodome. It's an old movie. But basically they create this big dome and everything's perfect in there. And as Ethan was explaining to me, that's what I thought about. It's like this perfect environment that they created to see how plants grew if everything was perfect. Perfect amount of sun, perfect amount of water, perfect soil, everything was fertile, everything was perfect. As they watched these things grow, they saw plants begin to grow like crazy, and they were beautiful and big, and they produced amazing fruit. The trees were amazing. They would grow and grow and grow, and on the outside, they looked so good, and they thought, this is amazing. This is how things should be. What they found was the trees, once they got to a certain height, they all fell. Once they got to a certain height, they fell. And what they realized is this. The one thing that wasn't inside of that perfect environment was this, wind. There was no wind. As the trees grew, they had nothing to push against them that would drive the roots deep into the ground. So they had shallow roots. And on the surface, everything looked like they were amazing. Everything looked like it was the healthiest tree possible. But the moment it started to rain, the moment it started to be too much of a blessing, that it got too big, they fell over because they didn't have character to sustain it. They had no root system to sustain that type of growth. That's the picture of the Christian life. Unless you're willing to plant roots deep in the ground, go through some stuff, you're not going to have the character or the roots to sustain what God wants to do in your life. And the more that we run from that, not only are we keeping good from ourselves, what if it was true that we're keeping good from our family? If I don't let God develop my character, I'm keeping a better home from my kids and my wife. What if it was true that as we run from character development, it's not only hurting ourselves, but it's hurting the people around us? And that's not what God wants for us. He wants character that can last, character that can sustain. The more I thought about this message and read through this passage, I kind of thought about this perspective right here. So Jesus is on this side of the lake, and he feeds the 5,000. It's an amazing miracle. Then they go through the storm, and on the other side of the lake, they get to a place, and the Bible says that all these people start coming to him, and the Bible says that everybody that came to him that day was healed. That they would lay people down just on the road, and if they could just touch the hem of his clothes, they got healed. Every person came. I don't know who told you that sometimes Jesus walks over sick people, but in this day, he did not. Every person that came to him that day got healed. And so the more that I thought about that, I thought this. What if my perspective was, I'm in a storm? Instead of that, what if it was, I'm not in a storm, I'm just between two miracles. I'm just between this amazing thing that God did yesterday and the next thing that he wants to do tomorrow, but I've got to go through a little bit of a storm so I can have faith to believe him for the thing that's coming next. It's raining for a reason. He wants to do something in your life. Maybe you're not in a storm. Maybe you're just between two miracles. How much better of a perspective in life is that? James 1:2, it says this. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when you endure, your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Chaos, it cultivates your character. If we can embrace this truth, I think it would do a lot for our faith and a lot for our growth, a lot for our families, a lot for the people around us. Instead of running from the rain, we embrace it. We let it have its work inside of us because it's doing something so much deeper in me and in you than we can do on our own. The next thing that I kind of saw when I was reading through this passage is this. If you take notes, you can write this down. Revelation comes in the rain. Revelation comes in the rain. The story says this, Matthew 14, we'll pick it back up in verse 27. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage, I'm here. Then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt? This is it right here. When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him, and this is what they said. You really are the Son of God. It wasn't the miracle that they just saw the day before that caused them to think he was the Son of God. Revelation comes in the rain. It wasn't until they were in the middle of the storm and scared for their life that they realized he was the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? So many of us think, if I could just see a miracle, I'm telling you what, I would believe until the cows come home. But here's the thing, a miracle's not gonna do it for you. It's a storm. You got to go through a storm to believe who God is, to see who he is. How many of us know this? You didn't know he was a deliverer until you were addicted. You didn't know he was a healer until you got sick. You didn't know he was a savior until you realized you needed saving. Revelation comes when it's raining. We don't realize who God is until we're in a situation where we need him the most. What we want more than anything is control. Notice this, when Jesus shows up to them, they're in the wind and the waves and it's storming like crazy. And they look out and the Bible says they see a ghost. How many know this? It's bad to be caught in a storm. What's worse than that is to be caught in a storm with a ghost. You don't want to be caught in a storm with a ghost. It's not what you want. It's a bad day for these guys. But what Jesus says is this, take what? Courage, I'm here. Take courage, I'm here. He doesn't say, take control, I'm here. That's what we want. We want control. The moment that we feel like our life is out of control, we start grasping for anything. Where are you, God? I thought you loved me. That's how I felt. Well, I thought you loved me, God. Why would you make me do this? That's what we want. We want control. We want to have all the answers all the time, but that's not the walk of faith. The walk of faith is this. You're in the middle of the storm. Take courage. I'm here. Take courage. I'm here. I'm in the middle of the storm with you. Certain passages, not in Matthew, but in other ones, it says that Jesus was on the shore and he sees them from afar in the middle of the storm. His eye is on them the entire time. And he starts walking out onto the water and they see him. And then when they see him, they say, it's a ghost. And then he says, take courage, I'm here. We gotta give up a little bit of control if we want our faith to grow. It takes the rain to cause us to grow sometimes. It's okay. And the thing is this, courage is not being afraid. There's a difference between being afraid and taking courage. You say, Zach, are you saying I shouldn't be afraid anytime, no matter what happens? No. I'm just saying this. Instead of running, instead of grasping for control, courage is this. I'm going to go through it. I've made up my mind, I'm going to go through this thing no matter what, no matter how uncomfortable, no matter how hard it is, I'm gonna let this chaos develop the character inside of me. There's something God wants to reveal about his character in the middle of this storm, and I wanna see who God is. Anybody wanna see who God is? You wanna know him more? You want a fresh revelation of how good that he is and how he can provide for you? You gotta go through the storm. You gotta be willing to let him develop the character inside of you if you wanna see him in all of his glory. I think it's so interesting that they believed after they go through the storm. It also says that they worshiped him then. They waited to worship until they were out of the storm. I don't know about you, but I would rather be a person who just decides right now, I don't care what the storm is, God, I'm gonna worship you right in the middle of it. We wanna be a church where it's full of a bunch of people that say, God, I don't understand what's going on. I'm a little bit afraid. I wish I had control, but I don't. But what I'm gonna do is worship you right in the middle of the storm, right in the middle of the fear, right in the middle of the anxiety, right in the middle of the depression, right in the middle of this broken thing. I'm gonna choose to worship you, God, because you're showing me something about your character inside of the storm. We want to worship not at the end, but right in the middle. Point number three is this, and I don't want to talk too long. I really, really want to pray for a lot of people at the end if we get the opportunity to do that. And so I don't want to preach too long. I'll probably be here for another, I don't know, hour and a half. Just kidding. Okay, point number three is this. Write this down if you have something to write with. Battles birth belief. Battles birth belief. John 6, let's go back to John. I told you we would get there. says this. This is how John tells the story, and this is after they go through the storm and they get to the other side. John 6, verse 26, it says this. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you." They're asking on the other side of the lake, like, "Where you been? What have you been doing?" He says, "You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." This is it right here. They replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" Jesus says this. Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he sent." Believe in the one that he sent. We got to go through some stuff in order to have faith to believe God for more. The invitation is to believe. It's faith that pleases God. It's faith that says, "Lord, I'm in the middle of it and I don't understand it, but I'm going to believe you." And if we never go through a storm, if all we ever do is run away from it, we like the disciples and we grab that oar and we row and we row and we row and we try to run from the chaos, we try to run from the rain, we try to run from the storm, we never get cultivated. We never build character. We never have a fresh revelation of who God is, and we never birth any more belief. If we don't go through hard things and walk through them with faith, we never have faith to believe him for anything at all. It's faith that pleases God. It's saying, "Lord, I don't understand it, but it's like Peter when he walks out of the boat. I'll just keep on walking because I believe you are who you said you are." It's faith that pleases God. We want to be people of faith. We want to be a church that believes God for more. We want to believe him for more than we've seen. If our theology was based on what we've seen, we would have a small God. We don't base theology on what we've seen with our eyes. We base theology on what the Word says about who he is. It's not an experience-based theology. It's a faith word-based theology. He said it, therefore I believe it. And if it offends my mind, so be it. If I've got to change the way that I think about God or take him out of the tiny little box that I've put him in, that's good for me. If I don't believe something new about God in a year from now than I do now, I'm not being changed. I know I don't have a full understanding of God. If I did, he wouldn't be much of a God. He wouldn't be much of a God if I could fully understand him. He would just be a God created in my image. And you and I know this both. You don't want a God created in your image. You don't want that. You want a God that is bigger than your creativity. He's bigger than what you think. He's bigger than the decisions that you would make. That's the God that you want. That's the God that I want. That's the God that we can serve and put our faith in. That, yes, I have questions. I can bring those questions to him. He's not offended at them. He may not answer them the way that I want him to, but he's not offended at my questions. He's bigger than them. We want a God who's big and expansive. We want a faith that grows. Many of you have read this passage before. It's Matthew 17. Turn with me there if you don't mind, if you've got your Bible. This is the story of the mustard seed. It says this. This is Jesus. "I'll tell you the truth. If you had faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it would move. And nothing would be impossible." Now, some translations would say "as small as," but more accurately, based on everything that I can tell, this is the more accurate translation. Faith as a mustard seed. Now, that makes a big difference. If it's faith as a mustard seed or faith as small as a mustard seed, that makes a big difference. My entire life, I've heard this preached this way. If you just had a little bit of faith, preachers will grab a little mustard seed and they'll hold it up and they can barely even see it themselves and they expect us out there in the congregation to be able to see it. You see that? "No, I don't see it. Too small." But that's the point. If you had faith, even just a little bit of faith, you could say to this mountain, "Move." But that's actually not what Jesus is saying. You see, he was talking to a bunch of farmers and they understood seeds And they understood the potential that was inside of seeds, no matter how big or how small they were. Now, the mustard seed, in their context, was extremely invasive. I don't know if you know what kudzu is. Anybody know what kudzu is? Raise of hands. I don't know if in Somerset, you probably don't know what kudzu is. But kudzu is this plant that grows around here, and it's invasive. It'll take over an entire hillside if you let it. When Jesus said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, that's what those farmers heard. They heard, that stuff, if it gets in my garden, it'll start to cover everything that I got. All my tomatoes will be gone. All my olives will be gone. Everything I got, it'll cover it. And it'll start to creep out of the garden into the yard. It'll get on the trees. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you had faith like a mustard seed, faith that when it was planted inside of you, it started to take over everything in your life. It started to take over the way that you think. It started to take over the way that you respond to bad situations. It started to take over when you got a call and you didn't have the answer, or when all the money was gone, that faith started to take it over. He's in inviting you to believe in a way that takes over your entire life. That's why he says, if you had faith like that, you could say to a mountain, move, and it would be moved. He's not inviting us into little bitty faith. When has he ever said that? When has he ever said, hey, just have a little bit. That's enough. It's enough to start, but it's not where you should stay. We should be growing. We should be walking through storms. We should be allowing God to shape our character. We should be getting fresh revelations of who he is. If that were the case, those battles, we'd be birthing belief inside of us. We would be people of faith who believe God for more. This is the truth of the gospel. This is what he's saying. Believe me for something. Believe me for more. I'm closing in just a second. Back to the story in Matthew. I want to talk about Peter just for a moment. Verse 29, or 28, Jesus, or Peter says, hey, can I come out there? He sees Jesus. He said, can I come out there? Jesus says this right here. And this is the gospel in one word. Come. Come. Come, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's saying, come. I don't know if that's you today. You've been walking around. You say, Zach, I've been in a storm for a long time. I've been carrying this thing for a long time. Jesus is saying this to you. This is the word of the Lord to you today. Come. Come. I'm right here in it. You don't need control. You need to take courage. I've got some faith for you that I want to plant inside of you. And if you can accept that, it's going to take you to a new place in your relationship with me. That's what he's saying. It's saying, come. So Peter steps out of the water, out of the boat, onto the water. And we all know the story. He starts taking a couple steps, and he starts looking around. And he gets distracted, and he starts to sink. But Jesus doesn't let him sink. He picks him up, pulls him back up. I like to think, I wonder how far from the boat they were. I wonder if they were just a couple steps away. I wonder if they're a couple feet away. Because I like to imagine after Jesus pulls him up, Peter's soaking wet. And does Peter walk on the water back to the boat? Does Jesus scoop him up and put him on his back? Does he carry him? I don't know how they get back to the boat, but I think it's a funny thing to think about, because he pulls him back up. And the whole time, I'm sure Peter is full of shame. I'm sure he's full of disgrace, but not because anything Jesus did, just because he decided to look over here instead of fixing his eyes on Jesus. He realizes, I should have looked at you the whole time. But Jesus says, come. And Peter, he doesn't step out onto water. He steps out on a word. He stepped out on Jesus' word. Jesus said, come, and it gave him enough faith to step out. And it looked like he was walking on water, but he wasn't. He was walking on the foundation of God. We were singing earlier about a firm foundation. This is what Peter was walking on. He was walking on a firm foundation that when Jesus says something to you, you can walk on that thing. You can stand firm on that thing. I love talking about this, but I think we all know this. If Jesus is God, he doesn't just walk on water. He can walk on anything. If he is God, he can walk on anything. This is the gospel before our very own eyes, that in my lowest point, my depravity, my most sin, Jesus comes walking to me in the storm. He sees me from a far way off in the middle of it. He starts walking to me. He says, there's no mountain that I won't climb over. There's no shadow, like we were singing earlier, that I won't light up. I will come to you at your lowest moment. And I will lift you up. This is the invitation to believe. He can walk on a failed marriage. He can walk on top of a bad financial decision that's got you stuck. He can walk on top of your anxiety, your fears, your shame, your disgrace. That doesn't keep him from you. He's walking to you in the middle of it. He says, I'm inviting you into something that's so much better than sinking in the water like Peter. I want to pull you up. I want to put you back on dry ground, because on the other side of this storm, I have something so amazing for you. It's raining for a reason. You got to believe this. You got to believe it's raining because God wants to do something in you. What happens when it rains? Seeds. They get what they need and they start to grow. Every seed of faith that's ever been planted inside of you, it's just waiting for a little bit of rain to get a little bit of life so that it can start to break the surface and grow. But if we run from it, it's not gonna get what it needs. We gotta stay in the storm. If we wanna go to somewhere, we gotta go through some stuff. In just a moment, I'm gonna pray for us, and we're going to have an invitation, and like I said earlier, I would love to pray for people. If you're in a situation, you're going through a storm, and you need prayer, then I would love to pray for you. Before we do that, though, I just want to give a quick vision and understanding for something. The Bible says that without vision, people perish. The cast off restraint, some translations say that. And you might have noticed, if you've been coming to church here for a while, that we open up the altar a lot. Every service, we open it up. And that may be new to you. Maybe it's not, and you grew up in a church where that's a very, very common thing. But I want to give some vision to it so that you can understand the why behind it. Now, there's nothing special about this place up here in the front. You can pray at your seat. You can pray in your car. You can pray at home just as well as you can pray right here. But in the Bible, the altar is a place that people would bring things and leave them. They would bring things to the altar and they would leave it right there. They didn't take it back home with them. So when we open up the altar, we're not just saying, hey, you should come pray so that I can feel good about my message because there's a bunch of people that came forward. And we're not saying, hey, come walk this path right here or in Somerset or in Williamsburg so that everybody would know you got a bunch of bad stuff going on in your life and you need all the help that you can get. That's not what it's about. It's about giving you an opportunity to lay whatever you've been carrying down, find people to pray with you and walk with you through it, and walk away different. Now, you don't have to come forward to the altar to do that. It's just a good place to do it. I don't have to go to Cracker Barrel to eat a pancake, but it's a good place to do it. Amen? Now, if you're anything like me, you may not be, but if you're like me, typically, I've fought it a couple times here today, but typically if I start talking about the Lord, usually I'll start crying. And I've noticed that a lot of times, especially guys, but I hear it in some ladies too, they don't want to use the word cry. They'll say, I'm getting emotional. Sorry, I'm getting emotional. Like crying is the only emotion there is. They don't laugh and then say, I'm sorry, I'm getting emotional. They don't just have a bunch of fun and be like, sorry, I'm getting emotional. They just don't like saying the word cry. I think it's because it probably makes us feel weak. But I like it. It makes me feel good, honestly. And I've been praying all week, and I'll just be honest with you. If it happens, I'll be I'll be really, really happy. But I've been praying all week that we would have a service today and all experience the power of God and the love of God and the grace of God in a way that moves us all to cry. I've been praying that that we would cry so much. And all the guys in the room are like, God, no. I've been praying that we would cry so much that when we leave, everybody's face is kind of puffy and your makeup's running down. You go to wherever you go to eat lunch and the waitress is like, man, what happened to you? And you're like, I just been at church. And the lady's like, what? And you're like, I don't know, but it was God. That's what I've been praying. Because I think we need that kind of thing. I think we need to encounter God in a way that changes us and moves us. And if it means I cry, then I cry. If it means I laugh, then I laugh. I just want to see more fruits of the Spirit in my life. Does anybody agree with that? I want to see more of God. I want to experience God. I want to believe Him for more than I've ever seen. I want to believe Him for you. I'm believing that if I can grow in my character, it's going to help you. If you can grow in your character, it's going to help me. And so when we open up the altar, what we're saying is this: we want to be a place where people who are hurting can come and find what they need. I want to be a church that when people are out in the community, they're going through whatever they're going through. They're going through a divorce. They're going through an addiction. They're going through something like that. And somehow they've heard somewhere, maybe it's you, maybe it's somebody else, maybe they watched online, but they're like, hey, if I could just get to that place called the Creek Church, I can find somebody that's going to walk through this thing with me. They're going to pray for me. They're going to hold my hand as I walk through this trial. That's the church we want to be. That's why we open up the altar. It's not because we want to shame you. It's because we want to deposit some kind of faith that just like Peter, when you walk out of that row and you start to walk down the aisle, you're just like Peter and you're walking on a word from God. And God is saying, hey, if you get up there and you let that person pray for you, you can leave it there. That's what this is about. Would you stand with me all across the room in Somerset and in Williamsburg? Father in heaven, I pray right now that you begin to prepare our hearts for whatever it is you want to do for the next 15 minutes that we're in here, 10 minutes, whatever it is. I pray, God, that you would give Pastor Nate in Somerset the words to say, that you would give him a sensitivity to your spirit to be able to read whatever it is that you need to do in that room. Whatever it is that you want to do in that room, I pray for that congregation, God, that you would speak to them. Anybody who's going through a storm there, they could find the help that they need as they open up the altar, God. I pray that they would find you as they come forward. In Williamsburg, Lord, as Lance leads whatever they're going to do, I pray, God, that you would do the same, that you would give him the words to say and that you would move powerfully and mightily in that room. And here in London, Father, I pray that you would give us a sensitivity, you would give courage, you would give faith, you would allow us to let go of control, we would take courage like you ask and believe, there's something you want from me, God. There's more. It's raining for a reason, and I'm not gonna run from it anymore, but I'm gonna walk through it believing that you are right in the midst of it with me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're here today, I want to pray for two things and then we're done. If you're here today and you've decided the thing that I need is to get saved, I need to meet this Jesus you're talking about, then I want to invite you into that right now. I want to give you an opportunity to believe for maybe the first time ever, maybe the first time in a long time. I was talking to a guy before church and he was telling me, you know, I've been a casual Christian my whole life, but it's just until recently that I really got serious about my faith and I don't want to go back, kind of like what Sarah was talking about. So if that's you today, I want to pray for you and invite you into a relationship with God. I'm going to count to three and just across the room, I pray that you would be bold and raise your hand and you say, I want to believe that. On the count of three, one, God loves you so much. Scripture says that he gave his only son to live and die for you, that he sent you him into the world to be a savior. Number two, Scripture says that today's the day of salvation. There's no reason to wait. There's no reason to wait for tomorrow. Today's the day. Come on, be bold. 1, 2, 3. All across the room, raise your hand. You want to believe in God for salvation? I see you there. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Let me lead you in a prayer. If you raised your hand, or maybe you weren't bold enough to raise your hand, but you want to believe, I want to pray for you. Let's pray together. Just repeat after me. Father in heaven, I believe that I'm a sinner, and I believe that you're a savior. I don't know all the answers, but I know this. I want to believe. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. And I believe that you can save me from my sin. Today, I choose to believe in you. Save me, God, and let me walk anew from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What an awesome day for you if you believe that. All right, church? You believe that today? What an awesome thing. Thank you, God, that you save. Thank you, God, that you redeem. Thank you that you heal. Now, I want to pray for this, and we're done. If you're in a storm today, you've been going through something, I want to pray for you. If you would be willing to come forward and pray at the altar, and you don't have to be going through a storm if you want to come pray. You just want to come pray and lay something down right here. That's perfectly fine too. But I want to pray for you specifically. If you'd be bold enough to say, hey, I need somebody to walk through this thing with me, I want to pray with you. This is the point of the day. And so if you've been walking through a storm, if you've been walking through a storm, and you've been going through the rain and it feels like you don't have any hope, then you can come forward right now. They're gonna begin to sing. If that's not you, then you can just worship. We're gonna worship God right now. We're gonna thank him for who he is. And then we're gonna celebrate baptisms. And so right now, you can just come forward, and I wanna pray with you.